Morning. Today we're talking about just a fun and exciting topic. We're talking about suffering. All right, that's so fun. Oh yeah, I know. Can't be much of a downer than talking about suffering. And especially in our culture, we try to avoid suffering a lot. There's a lot of other cultures that aren't Western cultures that do a better job and know that suffering is part of life. Suffering is something that happens to everyone. So this morning, though, we want to talk about it because Christianity offers a really unique perspective and way to handle suffering. Jesus said, in this life, you will have suffering. In this life, you will have suffering, but not to worry because I will be with you. And James, in our verse this morning that Fred's going to be talking about, he has some words to say. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face suffering of many kind. Hey, pure joy? Do you guys ever face suffering? You're like, woohoo! Exciting! Right? Yeah? No? Okay, yeah, no. A lot of us don't, especially when we're going through it. But he says, consider it pure joy because it helps us grow. It helps us develop. It helps us mature our faith. Suffering is inevitable in this life. We are in a sinful world. But God uses it to change us and help us. This morning I brought some soap. I brought some ivory soap. It's important that if you try this at home, that you use ivory soap because it only works with ivory soap. All right, but ivory soap, this represents you. And most of us try to live the best life we can, right? Nice, clean, pure. And we try to live a good life. And we think a lot of times when suffering comes, like, dude, God, what in the world? I'm doing the best I can. I'm living a good life. Why are you punishing me? And God's going, I'm not. I'm not punishing you. Suffering happens to everybody, good and bad. I'm not punishing you. In fact, I want to do something better for you. And God takes that, and when we go through suffering, we go through the heat of suffering, something starts to happen. When we start facing that, can you see it? When we start to face the suffering, yeah, you can come over here closer. When we get into that heat, God wants to use that to change us and to make us into something that we don't normally see. Is it doing something? Yeah, because God uses that suffering to transform us and to transform our faith. And so even though we've tried to be good and clean, he uses it to purify and to change who we are fundamentally. Is this going there?
What's happening?
What is happening? It's changing, isn't it? And that soap, for those of you couldn't see, what is it? I know it. It looks all like nice and clouds. It's been transformed through suffering. And God transforms us into something that we don't expect, that we're not looking for, that he takes our faith and he transforms it so that we can be the children of God that he wants us to be. It does look like whipped cream. It does not taste like whipped cream. All right, but it still smells nice and soapy. Yeah, smell, yeah. Now the whole sanctuary smells like heated up soap. All right, but remember that God is using that suffering. When you face the suffering, when you face the hard times, God is using it to transform you and your faith, as I turn it over to Fred.
Thank you, brother. Good morning. Open your Bible, if you will, please, to James chapter 1. We'll be reading that in just a little bit here. James chapter 1. Today and next Sunday, we will be looking at the concept of suffering from the book of James. You know, of all the New Testament epistles, you know, letters written to Christians, James, I believe, is the most practical of all. Throughout his letter, James is endeavoring to help Christians, you know, all over the world to mature in the faith, to change, to be transformed into something that God wants them to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And I think the main reason is because James himself was once an unbeliever who did not, you know, believe that Jesus, his own half-brother, was the Christ. And most scholars believe that he was the half-brother of Jesus, this one of the sons of Joseph and Mary. And if he is this, James, along with his other brothers, mocked Jesus for claiming to be the Christ, the Son of God, found in John chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And it wasn't until after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection that James became a believer and a godly leader in the Jerusalem church. And when James writes about joy and patience in suffering, or how to love and treat people, how to control your tongue and resist the devil and draw near to God, how to have a faithful prayer life, no doubt he learned much of that from his big brother Jesus. I mean, because this is how Jesus lived his life. And James saw Jesus not only in his public life, but also his private life. And his big brother was the same person no matter what. Because after all, he's Jesus Christ. And so when James writes in practical terms about how we should live our lives, I mean, I want to listen to what he has to say. Amen? Let's listen to James. But James was the kind of guy, he was a to-the-point kind of writer. In fact, I want you to listen how he begins this letter in James chapter 1, 2 through 6. I mean, first of all, in verse 1, he says, I'm James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 2, he says, I consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Now, unlike many people who write letters, James skips the niceties. And he gets right down to what really matters. I mean, he announces again who he is in verse 1, and then he says in verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face all kinds of trials. And we may be thinking, I mean, what would you think about if you got a letter like that? I mean, this letter's for me. You got problems? Be joyful. Be happy. You know, don't worry. Be happy. And we're going to think, what? Be joyful. You don't know my situations. But the key here is the phrase, because you know. Okay? What's the key? Because you know. I mean, he says here, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Brothers and sisters, yours and my attitude in times of suffering is determined by knowing God is there. God is right there in the middle of our suffering. And we all know what it's like to suffer. Am I right about that? We all know what problems are. And some problems just knock us flat on our backs. Have you experienced anything like that? I mean, they just put you out. And yet James said that we can rejoice in the midst of our suffering because we know God is at work. And finding joy in the face of suffering is not like, You know, not like positive thinking. You know, some people say, well, you got to have positive thinking. And it's not like positive thinking. It's not positive thinking. You know, when life hands you a lemon, make what? Make lemonade. No, it's not that at all. It is based on some facts of life. And so I want us to take a look, first of all, at four facts of life that we need to know. Okay? Four facts of life that we need to know. Number one, problems are inevitable. Okay? First of all, problems are inevitable. Say this with me. Problems are inevitable. I mean, it's not if they will come, but when they will come. I mean, the Christian who expects his or her walk with Jesus to always be easy is in for a bitter disappointment. Almost every major teaching in the book of James echoes a lesson that his big brother Jesus taught. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, in this world you will have trouble. He didn't say perhaps. There's a good possibility. Maybe. He says we will have trouble. It's a given. And other New Testament writers agree with Jesus and his younger brother James. Paul told the converts in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, he says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, we must go through these hardships before we get to heaven. And then Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, he says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. When problems come, James says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when you suffer. I mean, I don't care who you are or how godly you think you are. We can count on problems. It's a given, okay? It is a given. No one is immune. But secondly, problems are unpredictable. Say that with me. Problems are unpredictable. Now again, James goes on in verse 2 and he said, whenever you face trials. Okay? Did you notice? Whenever, not if. Whenever you face trials. Now, the word face in Greek literally means to fall into unexpectedly. To fall into unexpectedly. It's the same word used in the story of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10, where the man fell among thieves. I mean, it was unexpected. Trials are not planned. Suffering is not planned. We seldom can anticipate the problems that we're going to experience in life. And really, I think that's a good thing, because if we can anticipate them, we're going to run from them and we will never benefit from them. But we don't plan to have problems. Am I right about that? We don't plan to have a flat tire. Anybody here ever had a flat tire? Just raise your hand. Yeah, we've all had flat tire. We don't plan for a flat tire. We don't plan for a hailstorm to come in and destroy the roof to your house. We don't plan to be laid off from work. On your honeymoon, you don't plan to get a divorce a few years later. I did not plan to get COVID and bring it home to my son 2 years ago. It's nothing that we plan. Problems come when we least expect them. And that's what makes a problem. And that's why some people's lives are completely destroyed when problems come. Because they don't realize that, man, we got to realize problems are inevitable and they are unpredictable. But we are to be ready for problems. But then thirdly, problems have many forms. Say this with me. Problems have many forms. Now, one thing about problems is that you don't get bored with them. You don't get bored with them. Because they come in all shapes and sizes. In fact, the Greek word, this is interesting, the Greek word for many kinds literally means multicolored. That's what the word means. It means multicolored. Now, have you ever tried to match existing paint on your walls? You ever tried to do that? I mean, unlike the trained eye of professional painters, to me, white is white, okay? That's what it is. But then when I go to Lowe's to buy white paint to cover up some scuff marks on my wall, the guy at the paint counter will ask, what shade of white do you want? We have bright white, off-white, ivory, eggshell, seashell, vanilla bean, winter white, warm white, French white, Nordic white, summer white, milky white, foamy white. I mean, it goes on and on and on. And yet we got, I have an unpredictable problem just trying to pick out paint. You know what I'm talking about? And then you put on what you think is the shade of white on your wall, and it's not, and you have to repaint the entire wall. Has anybody else ever experienced anything like that? I mean, because you have all these different shades of colors. James wants us to realize that problems come in many shades and varieties. They vary in intensity. They vary in assortment. They vary in duration. Some are minor inconveniences. Some, man, they're just major crises. But all of them are to be expected. And then finally, number four, we got to realize, talking about the facts of life regarding problems is, number four, problems are beneficial. Say that with me. Problems are beneficial. Now, I must admit that this is a tough one. And yet God's word states over and over that pain can be constructive. Pressure produces. Suffering strengthens. It has value in our lives. James points out three benefits of problems in our lives in this text. He said, first of all, problems purify our faith. If you're keeping notes there, problems purify our faith. Now, again, James uses the word testing, as in testing or refining gold or silver. And you would heat the precious metal. You've seen this probably on some of the shows, maybe the History Channel, how they would refine gold and they put the precious metal in fire until all the impurities, the dross, was burned off, and leaving only pure gold. I mean, Job, with all of his tragedies and trials that he went through, that we're going to be talking about next week, points out to his so-called friends who were questioning his faith. He said in Job 23, verse 10, that God, he says, when God is through testing me with refining fire, I'm going to come out as pure gold. Job understood that the testing that he was going through was to truly make him a better person. And although we often use worship attendance as a benchmark of one's faithfulness, we say, well, yeah, he's a faithful Christian. He's in church every Sunday, And although we use that as a benchmark of one's faithfulness, merely sitting in the assembly does not purify our faith. We can come here Sunday after Sunday and not purify our faith. Do you know where faith is purified? Faith is purified on the battle line. Our faith is tested in emergency rooms, in funeral homes, and in unemployment centers. I mean, these are the places that refine and purify our faith. And when we are tested, we come out stronger. But secondly, James points out that problems or suffering fortify our patience. It fortifies our patience. James says the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now, he's talking about staying power here. Not a passive patience. He's talking about endurance, the ability to keep on keeping on, the ability to hang in there no matter what. No matter what, you're going to hang in there. And the Greek word here used literally means the ability to stay under pressure. You know, we don't like pressure. And we do everything that we can to avoid it. I mean, we run from it. We try to desensitize it by taking drugs, drinking alcohol, eating too much food, or going to the movie. I mean, anything to get away from the pressure. And yet God uses suffering in our lives to teach us how to handle pressure and to never give up. That's what God wants us to learn here, to never give up. But then also James says here, number three, that problems build our character. I mean, James goes on to say that the testing of your faith produces perseverance that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Brothers and sisters, I love the illustration that Ben just showed us. Taking a bar of soap, you know, and stick it under the heat, under the pressure, the fire, and then it completely transforms it into something that looks entirely different. And that's exactly what God does with problems and difficulties and suffering in our lives. Problems help make us like Jesus. They help us to mature. They help us to grow. I mean, that's God's ultimate purpose in our lives, is to grow us, to mature us. God wants you and me to grow up. He wants us to grow up. And God's number one purpose in our life is to make us like Jesus. That's what God wants. He wants us to be like Jesus. And God is much more interested, again, just going back to what Randy said earlier, God is much more interested in building our character than making us comfortable. And sometimes He will just take the extremes in order to remove whatever it is that is keeping us to look like Jesus, to become like Jesus in our lives. And, you know, Paul writes this in Philippians 3, verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul said, I want to fellowship Christ in His suffering because I want to be more like Jesus. And friends, if God is going to make us to be more like Christ, He will take us through some of the very suffering that His Son endured. I mean, there were times when Jesus was lonely, when He was hungry, fatigued, tempted, insulted, persecuted, and even murdered. And remember, whatever Christ went through, He has already paved way for our victory. Yes, Jesus tells us in John 16, verse 33, that in this world you will have trouble. But He doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. Jesus has already paved way for our victory. But then, okay, so we've got all these problems. We've got all this suffering, all these things that we have to face in life. How do we handle it? Secondly, how do we handle our problems? How do we handle the suffering that comes to us? Well, I think there are three ways. Number one, rejoice. Say that with me. Rejoice, okay? Again, James says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials. And again, I must be honest here, because at face value, this is a strange request. You know? It's a strange request. I mean, when's the last time you threw a party in the emergency room or the, you know, in the trauma center when they're trying to save your child who was, you know, in a car accident? I mean, do you go and throw a party? When a loved one tells you that he has terminal cancer, I mean, do you burst out with joyful laughter and say, man, this is the happiest day of my life? I mean, that's not what we do at all. James doesn't mean that we rejoice for the problem, but we rejoice in the problem. Again, there is a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is only dependent upon what are our outward circumstances. Happiness depends upon the happenings that are around us. What is it that I'm going through right now that makes me happy? But it's always temporary. It never lasts. It never lasts. But joy is internal. It's an internal quality that cannot be depleted regardless of what we go through in this life. Regardless of the difficulties and problems and suffering that we face, regardless that if you have a death of your son, you still have joy in your heart. Amen? And that's what this joy is. In fact, I want us to take a look at an example of Christians rejoicing in suffering. If you will, please turn your Bible over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. This is the time when the disciples were brought before the Sanhedrin court. And they've been preaching Jesus, and they're stirring up a lot of problems out there, and the Jewish council do not like it. And so they really want to put them in prison and just kind of get rid of these guys, you know, put them away, you know, people will forget about them soon, just put them away. But there's a teacher named Gamaliel that said, listen, if they are telling you the truth, there's nothing you can do to stop it. It's the truth. And if it's not the truth, it's going to fall flat, okay? And so what they decide to do instead, look at verse 40. It says here, Gamaliel's speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged, had them beaten. And then he ordered them not to speak of the name of Jesus and let them go. But look at verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. I mean, the disciples, I mean, they leave after being beaten. They leave rejoicing. And, you know, and they certainly didn't enjoy the beating. I mean, it wasn't like they were up there, you know, and they were, you know, whipping them with that whip, you know, and they thought, oh, man, that feels so good. Just a little bit down. Oh, yeah, that's better, you know. It wasn't like that at all. But what they're doing is they were rejoicing in the fact that they were willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. And they kept right on preaching. They kept right on preaching. Friends, along with our problems, God makes this promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. He says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. I mean, this doesn't mean that everything happens to us is good, but God says, I can take whatever it is, all the bad, all the things that you're going through, I can turn your suffering around and produce good from it. So I don't care where, you know, our problems come from. You see, some of our problems that we go through are our fault. It's because of our rebellion and because of our sin. But I don't care if our problems are the result of our doing or whether it's the devil, you know, who brings problems our way as he did with Job. Or maybe it's just the problems that society has brought on us. Whatever the source of the problem really does not matter at all. God can use them all for our growth and His glory. And that's what we need to understand about problems. Secondly, how do we handle our problems? Request. Request. Say that with me. Request. Pray. I mean, give your problem to God and let Him, you know, handle them. I mean, in the midst of problems, James said that we need to ask God for wisdom. Why wisdom? Well, so that we can have an opportunity to grow. We pray for wisdom. If we don't learn anything from the problems that we go through, how are we going to know how to handle the next one? And believe me, God will give us another opportunity to learn something, okay? So we need to realize, and I know this is difficult. There are some problems and suffering that we face in our lives that are so heart-wrenching that we just don't understand it all. Have you ever prayed that prayer during some difficult, just times of suffering in your life and difficulties where you say, God, I just don't understand. You ever prayed that prayer? I don't understand. Why is this happening? What's going on? And we just tell God like it is. Why is this happening to me? Why is it happening to my family? Why is this happening to my son? Why is it happening? And I think it's during these times that we turn to God asking for His wisdom all the more. You know, asking for wisdom, how do I cope? How do I deal with this? How am I going to make it through? How am I going to wake up tomorrow? And we turn to God for wisdom, asking, how do I cope? And we turn to God to help us to make the choices that He wants us to make. Because I know that in during times of suffering, we can make some very rash choices and do some things that do not help us at all to grow more like Jesus. And so we ask God for wisdom. And then after you ask God for wisdom, thirdly, you relax. Say that with me. Relax. James said, when you ask for wisdom, you must believe and not doubt. Verse 6. So what we do, we turn our problems over to God. We ask God for wisdom as to how to deal with it and what we can learn from it. So now what do? We need to trust God to know what's best for our life. We just simply trust God through it all. Now we may not understand. And I mean, it breaks your heart. But we know God is at work through it all. Amen? God's at work. You know, as a pastor, I am often called to minister to and pray for people during some of the most difficult times of their life. And I've been at this now for over 4 decades. And you can imagine the hurt that I have seen, the suffering that people have gone through. And my heart breaks when I think about their heartache and their pain that many of my Christian brothers and sisters have gone through, and many of you in this very church. And yet through it all, you have maintained a sweet spirit in the odds of incredible suffering. Maybe things that people did to you. Things that people said, situations that you had to face, tragedies that came your way. And it's not always easy to have that joyful heart in the middle of those problems. Am I right about that? It's not always easy. I know that all too well. I do. And yet you are still here. You're still loving the Lord. You're still serving the Lord. You have never quit. Through it all the things you've gone through, all the problems, all the difficulties, all the horrible, horrible suffering that you have faced, you are still here. And because you've never quit, there's a special promise that God makes to us. Turn back to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verse 12, James said this. He said, blessed, the word blessed means happy, happinesses. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. That's the promise that God has made to us. He tells us problems, they're coming. They're coming. You've already been through them. It's not done. It's not over yet. More problems are to come. And yet God says, once you have tested, once you have remained strong through the test, know that you will be given the crown of life. The question, what problems are you facing right now? Man, really, if we had an opportunity for everybody to stand and just begin to share. I mean, we could be here all day. And then there will be so many tears of all the things that you are faced with even right now. The difficulties that you've gone through. And again, you don't always understand why. I guess during times of suffering, the question that God hears more than any other is, why? God, why? Why are we going through this? Why is this happening to us? Why does he have to go through that, or she has to go through that? We don't understand why. And God just, man, if we could just see this, if we could be like Elisha and have his eyes open and see what the angels of the Lord were doing, man, I really believe that we would see God's angels just surrounding us, ministering to our every need. You know, putting their arms around us and loving us and say, we're here. The Father is here. Jesus is here. They haven't left you. They love you. They love you and care for you. And through this, you're going to come out refined like pure gold. See, that's what God does for us. He never gives up on us, never. He loves us deeply. He cares for us. And God says, just don't give up. Just don't give up. We're going to be singing the invitation song. You know, this is much like, singing an invitation song is much like what Randy talked about. Why do we take the Lord's Supper every week? You know, we sing this invitation song every Sunday after a sermon. We have an invitation song. But I think there are times when we just really need to, the purpose of it is just for us to kind of just reflect. What is it that God is speaking to me right now? What is he saying to me right now? Is there something in my life that I need to come before my church family and just seek their help and seek their strength? What is it that we're going through? What is it that God is saying to you? And as we sing this song, think about that. And if we could pray for you about something you're going through, whatever that problem might be, whatever that difficulty might be, we want to pray for you about that. Or maybe it's just simply, you just tell me more about who Jesus is and what he's done for me. Whatever the need is, we want you to come as together we stand and we sing.